Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. We'll be in this one chapter today, 1 Chronicles chapter 21. As we continue our series on the threshing floors in the Word of God. Those of you who have been here, we have been, I think 3 weeks now, we have been on a different threshing floor in the Word of God, and we'll be on the fourth one this morning and tonight as well. Let me just tell you what's going to happen today, because I'm doing things just a tiny bit different. This morning's message in chapter 21, we're going to go verse by verse, a few verses at a time, and I'm going to teach from that, and it is a message in its own right, and it will speak of the threshing floor of Ornan. And we're going to go to that in just a moment. But part two of that is tonight. So I'm going to pick on those who are already planning on not being there. You can always listen on the internet. But you'll miss the blessing of fellowship with the saints of God. And let me tell you something. Word is bread in the kingdom of God. So you'll miss it coming fresh out of the oven. And when you listen on the internet, what you will get will be leftovers. Okay? So I would like for you to come and receive a fresh helping tonight. And I have to tell you, I'm excited about this passage of Scripture, but I'm most excited about what the Lord wants you to see tonight. What He wants you to see tonight. We're going to go up on some mountaintops tonight. And you're going to see the glory of God's hand in the writing of this book. And the planning of history all centered around this one place where we are this morning. Chapter 21. How many of you know God is just looking for those who have a heart after Him? The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man, and we're not to take this as license to sin, but David was a man that when he sinned, he sinned big. But when he was convicted, his heart was broken before the Lord. That's why he had such an incredible relationship with God, and God did such mighty things in his life. Was because the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. He wanted his heart and God's heart to be at one. He wanted to be right with God. And when he sinned before God, there was always something happening in his life that caused him to be compromised. That caused him somehow to take his eyes off of the Lord. There was something not right in his walk with God. And when he would come to that place, then the enemy would put something in his path. Remember Bathsheba. The enemy would put something in his path that he could not pass up, or something that would cause him to react in an ungodly way. And he would stumble and he would fall. But God would send a word, would do something to bring to his mind, to his understanding, just what he had done. And when it came to him, he would fall on his face and say, "Oh God, I have sinned before you greatly." Here's the weakness in the church today, is that we sin big, but we don't repent big. We sin big, but we think the repentance is optional. We sin big and we're complacent and we're lukewarm. And Jesus said concerning the lukewarm church, he said, "I will spew you out of my mouth because you were neither hot nor cold." You know, there are men who will live a life of relatively good standing in the community, and who will take care of their families and will work hard, and no one really has anything to say against them, and they will go to church and they will say, "Well, I agree with this and that and the other," and they will even be conservatives by nature in the political stances that they take, but their hearts are not broken ever before God. They're not moved by the Spirit of God. At the very core of their being, it is still about a walk of self-will, self-determination, self-motivation, self-preservation, self-protection. Everything revolves around self. I want you to go with me to chapter 21, and we're going to read the first three verses to begin with. A time in the life of David. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David. I wonder how many of you know you can be moved by Satan. There's not a man or a woman in this house that cannot be moved by Satan if you're not in right relationship with Jesus Christ.
Come on.
Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it." And Joab answered, "May the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are, but my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing?" Listen at this question. Why should he, speaking to David, why should you, in other words, why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel? And I know some of you are scratching your heads and you're thinking, what does this mean? Why would numbering Israel cause guilt to come upon Israel? I don't want you to turn there for the sake of time, but I want to read this to you real quickly. This is from the law of God, and it may not make any sense to our modern ears. And I'm not going to go into the depth to teach it this morning because it goes into, there are many things where God required in the Old Testament as a foreshadowing of Christ, a redeeming of things, paying ransom for things, requiring a payment in order to keep something or in order for something to be valid. Listen to Exodus chapter 30, verse 12. He's speaking to Moses concerning Israel. When you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. There had to be a ransom, which was an atonement. Atonement had to be made for them. In other words, they had to bring an offering. They had to bring a sacrifice. And it had to be offered to the Lord. Now, whether we understand that or not doesn't matter this morning. Here is what I want you to understand. David knew the Word of God, just like you and I know the Word of God. David is a man after God's own heart, but something is going on right now in David's life where he's compromised. He's not listening to what God's Word says. And he, in pride, as we dig into this, you'll understand. If you notice that Joab said in verse 3, "May the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are, but my Lord the king." In other words, this reveals the motive of David's heart. David wanted to know how many fighting men he had in order that he might know the strength of his army. And some of you would say, well, what's wrong with that? Because in Israel, God never sent Israel up against an army smaller than them. He sent them up against armies greater than them, and he defeated them not by the number of their men, but the power of Almighty God.
Amen.
And it is a picture of how we're to live our lives in dependency upon the Lord. David knew this. He knew he was not supposed to number the people of Israel unless God said to number them. And if God said to number them, then there would have to be an offering given by every single person, an atonement sacrifice. Or else, notice what that verse said, that there be no plague among them. It was a most serious matter before the Lord. And in those days, in those cultures, a man only had the right to number those things that belonged to him. And beloved, Israel did not belong to David. Israel belongs to God.
Amen.
And so we find David in a moment of pride. Oh, pride gets us in trouble, doesn't it?
Come on.
In a moment of pride, David sends Joab out. Joab, not wanting to do this, Joab, remembering the word of God, is like, oh, this is going to bring the wrath of God upon us. There's a lethargy that comes into a man or a woman's life that causes such compromise that leads to sin. Beloved, there is a parallel. I'm not really talking about the end times today, but there is a great parallel here because Satan stood up against Israel in order to cause them to sin with the pride of self-recognition. And today we find that Satan has stood up against the church, especially in the Western Hemisphere, to stand up to cause them to be filled with pride, to lay snares before them that they might be tempted to count upon what? Their own strength, their own might, their own power, their abilities to do many technological things in the church, many forms of entertainment, many kinds of wonders, many traps for people to fall into, depending upon modern conveniences and modern technology and man's methods rather than leaning on the Spirit of Almighty God. And so David sends Joab to number Israel. In verse 4, it says, "Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not count Levi, the tribe of Levi, and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab." What does that mean? I believe what this means is that Joab made it as far as counting all of Israel and Judah. Remember, it was a divided kingdom at this time. All of Israel and Judah except Benjamin and Levi. And he says to himself, "I can't do any more. I can't go any further with this because what the king's told me to do is abominable to me, because I know what's going to happen." And I believe that maybe Joab thought, if I stop short, if I don't count Benjamin and Levi, then maybe there will be no repercussions. But you see, God isn't looking to help him out in a technicality or a loophole. God is going to deal with David's heart. With David's heart. Because David is, remember, a man after God's own heart. And a man after God's own heart may be a man who messes up big time, but he knows where to find forgiveness. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. Now some of you this morning, I've got to insert this, still maybe have that problem with Old Testament God, thinking that he's cruel and somehow unfair. And I just ask you to set that aside today, because it just means that you've not gone far enough in the Word of God and in the Spirit of God yet, because God is a good God. And though you may think he's not fair, when we stand before him on judgment day, we will declare he is just. You are just and you are right in everything that you do, O God. Yeah. And everything in the Old Testament, these things that happen, you have to understand that God has declared in his word that he will do nothing in the earth unless he first reveals it to his servants, the prophets. What does that mean? Well, it means many things. It means he will reveal it to those who are listening today, what he's doing in the earth. But it also means that God would not even orchestrate Calvary and the resurrection and Pentecost or any of those things that Christ came to do without first revealing it in the Old Testament over and over and over again in pictures and symbols. When Abraham went up on Mount Moriah with Isaac, and we know that story, we'll touch on it tonight. When he went up on the mountain with Isaac in order to sacrifice him, and it was a hard thing in Abraham's life. It was for many reasons, but beloved, one reason was that God was revealing. It's a picture of Calvary in that scene, and God's not going to put his son on the cross without first revealing it to his servants, the prophets. And he reveals it over and over and over again so that we might get it. So God begins to strike Israel because he's displeased. So David said to God, "I have sinned greatly. I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Oh, beloved, we would have revival in the church if more men would get on their knees and say, I have behaved foolishly.
Come on.
Instead of us standing here with our pride and trying to defend our ways,
come on,
would fall on our knees and say, God, I have behaved foolishly, and own up to what we have done with the life that God has given us, what He has entrusted to us, how we have squandered the things that He has given us. David said, I have sinned greatly. You see, some, and I'm saying men, but I mean women too, okay? So, some men sin greatly, but they just continue on their way. Some men sin greatly, and then they try to justify their sin and find a way to make it right. Some men sin greatly, and they go find a self-help book how to get it right the next time. Some men sin greatly and just pretend that it never happened. But great men, men after God's own heart, know how to humble themselves and come before the throne of God. Then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer. Seer is a prophet. Saying, go and tell David, saying, thus says the Lord. Now it gets really heavy and really strange. Nowhere else do we find this in the Word of God. I offer you three things, three forms of punishment. I offer you three things, David. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose for yourself, door number one, either 3 years of famine, door number two, 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or number three, 3 days, the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I'm in great distress. I guess he is. I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. As he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, it's enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor. We're finally at the threshing floor. 3 weeks previous, we've been at the threshing floor. The angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. For those of you who have not been here, and as a reminder to those who have, the threshing floor is all the way through the Word of God, and it is a spiritual picture of something in our walk with God. And tonight I will prove it to you that it's not just lifting something up and making it a symbol. But the threshing floor speaks of the separating that happens in our heart. When Abraham took Isaac up on that mountain, his heart was being torn in two. But God was finding out who he loved most of all. And there was a threshing. It is the separating of the wheat, the grain from the husk, and letting the wind blow away the husk off of the threshing floor and keeping the pure grain that remains. And we've talked about that every week. When Jacob wrestled with the angel of God, remember? And he wrestled all through the night. It was a threshing floor. It was a dividing. It was a separating. It was a revealing of what was in the heart of that man and letting that which belonged to God come out victorious to bring maturity to the life of the believer. You're going to encounter, if you love God, you will be on the threshing floor. The threshing floor is the place where His Word divides soul from spirit, begins to speak to you and speak of the things that need to be removed, blown away out of your life in order that He might fulfill His will in your life. This is the threshing floor of Ornan that we find today. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord. An amazing scene here. Standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, which is a sign of repentance, fell on their faces. David and the elders of Israel, clothed in sackcloth, hearts repentant, fell on their faces. I want you to get that scene in your mind. There is the threshing floor. There is the angel of God, apparently grand and large in David's vision, as we're going to see, standing between earth and heaven. A fearsome sight. I want you to know that, because there's something about that in a moment that you need to have it in the picture in your mind. This is fearsome. This is enough that David and the elders who love God fall on the ground on their faces in fear and in repentance, because the angel stands with the sword of judgment over Israel. What happens when your nation is on the threshing floor? And you see the angel of the Lord. See, David saw his nation at stake. And the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth. You know the angel of the Lord. You're students of the Word of God. Who is the angel of the Lord? It's Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, before He was ever manifest in flesh in Bethlehem. Here is the angel of the Lord, deity Himself, the one who would offer Himself on the cross of Calvary. But here He is standing between heaven and earth, because it's Christ, and there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And here is Jesus, the mediator, standing. Though He is Christ, whom most people today say, well, Jesus, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Here's Jesus with a sword of judgment standing over the nation of Israel. And then David begins to try to reason with the Lord. And David said to God, and we would probably say the same thing, was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned, and most of you would be thinking the same thing about now. Why are 70,000 people dying? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me in my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. Beloved, I'm not going to spend time on this morning, but David is learning a lesson that every man of God, every leader especially, has to learn. Every father and mother who lead their home has to learn. Every person in the workplace whom other people look up to has to learn. Every believer who is known as a person with a testimony like David, a man after God's own heart, has to learn that when you sin greatly before God, you are not the only one affected. When you sin against God, your family is affected. Future generations are even affected. Your children and what happens in their lives for years to come may be affected. Your grandchildren and great-grandchildren may be affected. And when a man stands as a king or a president or a prime minister and sins before God, his entire nation bears the repercussions. This is not a concept that we in the West understand very well, but people in the East understood it, that you don't stand or fall alone. That everything you do affects other people and that we're bound up in things together.
Right.
And when you sin greatly before God, there's a great price. And there are repercussions. Think about that. Think about the area of your life where perhaps you're walking duplicitous. Perhaps you're walking in a way where you are not walking straight with God. And there's compromise in your life. And your testimony, which is overall that this is a person who loves God. But your testimony to some people who know you well is that, well, he says he loves God. Or she says that she loves God. But I know what she really does. That breach in your testimony does not just affect you. It affects everyone whose life touches your life. I just can't tell you how much I appreciate, and I know you do, the grace of Almighty God in Christ Jesus. Because otherwise, what would we do when we stand on Judgment Day and it is revealed how many people fell because they saw us fall? And yet God has mercy on us. And God's going to have mercy on David. Verse 18 says, therefore the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go. And I just love this because the picture begins to develop that we will finish tonight. Go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. We've talked every week about the threshing and about the trampling of the grain and about the pounding of our hearts in order to produce beautiful wheat in our lives for God. But at the heart of every threshing floor that belongs to God, there is an altar. Because every man or woman fails. And David failed. But God says that there can be an altar that is accessible. Erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. The whole purpose of God's threshing floor for the house of God begins to come into view. I told you last week, I said I'll show you later, but the house of God is founded, certainly upon other things too, but the house of God is founded upon the image of the threshing floor. In the Old Testament, and again, I will show you that tonight. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan turned. Now we enter a new little happening here, and may your eyes and ears be very attentive to this. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan turned. He's the farmer. He owns the threshing floor. Ornan turned and saw the angel. Remember, the angel that is stretched between heaven and earth with a sword drawn over Jerusalem. And his four sons who were with him hid themselves. Amen. His four sons hid themselves, but Ornan continued threshing wheat. Pays no attention to this scene. So David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David, recognized him as king, and he went out from the threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. Let's just go a little bit further before I stop on this. But Ornan said to David, take it to yourself and let my lord the king do what is good in your eyes, in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. We are at a time in these days when Satan has stood up to move against the people of God. And he has successfully brought great, great compromise, lethargy, into the church of the living God. And there are all kinds of people who fill the house of God. But there are three kinds who are pictured in this passage of Scripture. three kinds when judgment is looming over the church and over our nation. Three kinds of people and how they respond. The first I want to mention are the sons of Ornan, who hid themselves for fear. At least they recognized that this was a fearful sight. And there are many in the church today who are in this category. They are hiding in fear because they know that things are not right, but they don't want to deal with it. They don't want to deal with it, and they really don't want you to talk about it. I have preached on judgment. I've preached on the things that are happening in our nation for years now, and things that are going to come unless something changes. And the persecution that will certainly move from the east to the west. And there are those in the church who may not do this in the middle of a service and cover their ears. Nevertheless, they stop up their ears and they say in their hearts, I don't want to hear such a frightful thing. Surely not in America. Surely not in the church of God. Surely not these things. They can't be so. Those are the sons of Ornan. And then there's Ornan. What a strange man. And yet I find that he's a pattern for many that I've seen. Ornan, he sees the truth. And there are plenty in the church who can't deny it when they hear it. He sees the truth and he sees the angel of the Lord standing and he sees the sword of judgment over Jerusalem and he just ignores it and keeps threshing wheat. But when David comes out, now remember, what did David and the elders do when they saw it? They fell on their faces in repentance, sackcloth and ashes and fear. Yes. Ornan gives it a glance and keeps threshing wheat. And then David, the king, comes out. Oh, and Ornan goes and he just falls all over himself, bowing before the king. Oh, you take it all. It's all yours. It's all yours if you want it. I won't even take any money for it. I give it to you. Sounds so noble. I give all. He gives all of himself in his trust. I don't want to sound too radical here, but may I? He gives all in his trust to the government. He gives all in his trust to that they will take care of me. I don't need to worry about this. He sets his eyes upon the king and he says in his heart, well, the king will surely look after me if I look after him. And he's willing to give David everything. But he's not willing to fall before God Almighty and acknowledge his own need. So the king said to Ornan, and this is the other kind of man, this is what I'm hoping you are. So King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price. For I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. Jesus said, if any man would follow me and be my disciple, let him first come. Follow me daily. Take up his cross. Follow me. Take up his cross. He said, let him first count the cost. Count the cost. Then take up your cross and follow me. I'm asking you this morning, people of God, have you really counted the cost? It's not just whether or not we'll come to church. It's not just whether or not we'll acknowledge with our lips. It's not just whether or not we'll say, yes, we've got a conservative bunch in the government right now. Praise God. They're going to take care of us. It's whether or not you have counted the cost.
Amen.
You see, Ornan appears. I've always read this wrong, quite frankly. I thought Ornan was this noble man. I've always read it that way. I thought Ornan's this noble man and he's willing to give everything to David. Because I always thought, well, they've both got a wonderful heart. Ornan's willing to give it all. And David says, I'm not going to take it as a gift. It's going to cost me to serve God. But when I read it this time, I saw it. He didn't even acknowledge the angel of the Lord and a judgment looming. But he fell all over the feet of King David. David is the man who says, I know the remedy because I know what God's word has spoken. An altar. Beloved, when you fall short, the altar is always the remedy. For them, it was the altar of sacrifices. For us, it's the one pure, holy sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. David, by the Word of God, is going to establish an altar on the threshing floor. This is so significant historically later. I will not offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. The commentaries that I've read says that he must have bought the whole mountain, not just the threshing floor, with 600 shekels of gold. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire. The pattern is being set. Not long after this, David's son will erect Solomon's temple on the threshing floor of Ornan. And he will place sacrifices on the altar without any fire. And he will pray, and God will send fire from heaven to ignite the sacrifice, the sacrificial fire that would burn then day and night, never to go out, on the altar of sacrifice at the temple of God. What I want you to see, we're drawing near the end this morning, is David builds an altar on the threshing floor and it becomes a place of fire. Fire on the threshing floor. Fire on the altar. Beloved, when you know that there's anything lacking in your walk with God, the only remedy is the cross and a heart that bows before God and says, I can't live this life in my own strength and my own fire. I don't have any passion for you. I don't have any fire. But God ignites the fire on the altar. Amen. When your sacrifice is placed on the altar of God, God will send you fire from heaven. Amen. When you're willing to take your sin and your accountability, your things that you have done that have brought havoc upon yourself and others, when you're willing to own up to it and go before the throne of God, go to the altar of grace. Remember, it's an altar of grace. Yeah. Grace. Amen. Judgment looms over, but there's grace at the altar. Amen. This is a picture from the house of God from there until Jesus comes again. He says, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats, the chaff from the wheat. And there's judgment that's coming. But those who have come to His altar, Calvary, grace,
hallelujah,
find peace, forgiveness, amen, favor,
amen,
and fire within.
Yes, thank you.
The fire of God to serve God.
Hallelujah.
He answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. I don't know what y'all are going to do one day. We pray and we say, Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, send revival. And what are you going to do when He does it? What are you going to do when, in the middle of praise and worship, you think people are a little bit emotional? What are you going to do when in the middle of praise and worship, God sends fire? The fire of repentance. I'm not talking about flaky revivals. I'm talking about old-time revivals.
Yes.
I'm talking about the fire of conviction that puts everybody in the place on their knees before God, crying out for mercy, and then they get the fire of the Spirit of God to live a life of holiness before Him. So the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to its sheath. Praise God. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. First verse, that's our last one, first verse of chapter 22. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God. Not a wall had been erected. I hope you can get this. This is the church.
Amen.
Not a wall had been erected. Not a cathedral had been built. Not a stadium. Not a stained glass window. No Starbucks in the lobby. This is the house of God. And the New Testament, speaking of the church, because there are people who say, well, the temple in the Old Testament's not a pattern for the church in the New Testament. Oh, yes, beloved, it is.
Yes.
In the New Testament, the Lord says that the church is the house of God and the temple of the living God.
Hallelujah.
And the ground of all truth. David said, this is the house of the Lord, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. The final things that I want you to see is that David turned an occasion of sin and judgment into an occasion to worship. And every Sunday morning when we come in here, I would venture to say that most of us come with some baggage. Every Sunday when we've come in here, oh, it would be nice to say we've all had an absolutely victorious week, walked in the Spirit every day, listened to the voice of God, and just won people to the Lord. But most people will say, you know, I came in here pretty defeated today. It's been a rough week. And most people can say, you know I did something wrong this week too. Something that displeased God. David took with the direction of God, but now we have the same directions. David took an occasion of sin and looming judgment and turned it into an occasion for worship. And when you walk into the house of God, all you have to do is own up, say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I confess my sin. Worship Him. Worship Him. Be a man or a woman after God's own heart. There was fire on the threshing floor, and it became fire on the altar. And in the New Testament, on the day of Pentecost, it became fire in the disciples. The threshing floor is where brokenness takes place. And it's not a popular message in the church today, but I'm going to tell you, no one knows God without brokenness.
Amen.
No one gets victory without first brokenness. No one knows what it means to go to the cross with Christ, be crucified with Christ, and not have some threshing floor brokenness. The threshing floor is where brokenness is produced and where worship is established. And tonight, we're going to go from Melchizedek all the way through to the coming of the Lord on the place of the threshing floor. And you will be amazed. Let's stand.